Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
Thank you very much. Very kind. For those who don't know who I am, my name's Ian. I'm married to Ruth, and we head up the Christian Healing Center called The Well, right in the center of Leamington. Why don't we just pray, open our hearts to God's word as we meet here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love and your grace to us. And Lord, we open our hands, we open our hearts, we open our minds to receive your truth and to be changed by it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be sort of thinking about the second part of our Ephesians series today. So we've been thinking about this is us. So looking at who we are in our relation to Jesus. So that's our identity and what we've received from him, which is our inheritance. Who we are and what he's given us. And 2 weeks ago, Leanne was speaking about this from Ephesians 1. She was telling us that we are chosen. We are adopted. We're united together and we're sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Incredible. That's part of who we are in Christ Jesus. And not only are we those things, but we've received hope, we've received glory, and we've received the greatness of his power in our lives. So we've got who we are, chosen, adopted, united, and sealed, and what he's given us, hope, glory, and power. I'm already excited, and that's just reflecting on what Leanne preached on 2 weeks ago. Now, there are pivotal moments in our lives. This is a pivot, a seesaw. This is probably your most familiar pivot, pivotal moments or turning points in our lives. There's a point when something changes. When I was young, you'd go to the playground and there would be dangerous, fun objects to play with, like seesaws. And I can remember as a child sort of getting onto the end of one seesaw with it on the ground, and you'd sort of climb onto the seesaw, you'd balance along. And then you get to that point halfway, and you knew that when you took the next step, it was going to tip up and go, and didn't have these springs to make it soft or anything like that. It would go clunk down the other side, and then you sort of carry on down the other side. That moment where you lift your foot and you put your weight and the seesaw changes, that is the pivotal moment, the turning point. Everything changes. Like this morning, we had a turning point where suddenly it wasn't quite so hot anymore. There's a little bit of rain in the sky, and we go, that's a little bit better, isn't it? And there's turning points that we have in history. You know that one of the greatest turning points, we talk about it all the time. What's the greatest point in history? The invention of sliced bread. Because we say it's the best thing since sliced bread. Okay, so it's a turning point in history. Yes, these are pivotal moments. And we're going to look at a pivotal moment today and see how it changes things from one thing to another. It's a shift. We're going to look, therefore, at our first bit of our passage from Ephesians 2. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn there now. I'm reading from the NIV. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 3 together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, which seems a strange phrase. You're dead, but you're living. I'll explain more in a minute. Used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Wow, it's a fairly heavy start, isn't it? So heavy, as it were, that, you know, it's the seesaw is definitely tipped one way. The seesaw is tipped this way. And on this side of the seesaw, if we have the next slide up, we'll look back to some of the things. It just tells us some of the weight. Oh, I'll bet go this way. Didn't realize it was going to come that way. This way, the seesaw is. On this side, we are weighed down not by actually who we were. It's not about this is us. It's not this is us. It's this was us. In fact, there should be a this was us slide, I'm hoping. We could go back the other way. Keep going beyond the slide bits. Not this is us, but next one. This was us. This was us. This is how we were before we know Jesus. And maybe that some of you here today, that's still where you are right now. But it doesn't have to be that way. So this is what is the past. Hopefully it's describing what for most of us is past. We were dead. Now, I know you're going to say, no, I wasn't. So what do I mean by being dead? I mean being spiritually dead, being disconnected from God. In Genesis 3, we're told that Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were alive. They were alive. And they were in the garden. They were told not to eat from one fruit. They were allowed to enjoy everything else for enjoyment. Just one thing. I'm just testing your resolve, says God. Just one thing. Don't eat that. Everything else you can eat. And of course, they're tempted. Eve is tempted to eat that fruit. And she eats it. And God says, you know, if you eat that fruit, you will die. And the snake says, well, if you eat that fruit, you won't die. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Satan, the enemy, or are you going to be down dead? That's interesting. But at that moment, that act of disobedience ripped apart their relationship with God. And eventually it led to physical death. It didn't immediately happen, but it did lead to physical death. Had they not eaten of that, I'm convinced they'd have carried on living. So that's what we're talking about. When we say we are dead in our sin, we're saying we are broken away from the source of life and eventually it will die. Think of when you give somebody a bunch of flowers. It's lovely. They look pretty, don't they, when you give them? But if you leave them long enough, they will wilt and die because they're not connected in to the ground anymore. You've broken them away from the source of life. And that's what we do when we rebel against God, when we say no to God, we break away from Him. And we take ourselves away from life. Next slide, please. So here we are. We are dead in our sins. Our sins are the things we do to rebel against God and say no to Him. The things that fall short of the incredible, wonderful, beautiful standard that He sets for us. Secondly, we were following the ways of the world. We were just doing what people do around us rather than following God's way. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have that because there wasn't anybody else to follow the pattern of. But we have it all the time, don't we? You know that if you go to certain places, there's certain ways that people do things. And you try and fit in. And so you do things their way. You know, you wear their sorts of clothing or you speak the way that they're speaking. I don't know. I do this. If I go to a part of England, I start speaking the accent. So if I go to Liverpool, I slightly speak in a Scouse voice or... You start to adapt to their way of living. So it is as well with how we live our lives. We think, you know, they're being greedy, so it must be all right. I'll be greedy. They're being unkind to the poor, so I won't bother looking after the poor. And that's how we fall into the patterns of the ways of the world. But it's not just that. It's not just us and our stuff. It's not just the people around us and the fact that they're walking away from God. There is an enemy who wants us to walk away from God. Satan, the devil, is wanting to lure us away from God because he is the ultimate rebel. He turned his back on God. He was an angel and turned his back on God. And now he wants everybody to be like him. And so he tempts us to do things that will take us away from God. So we've got these three things that draw us away from God. We've got sin, that's our own stuff, we've got to own that. We've got the atmosphere around us, the way that the world is living, and we've got an enemy who wants to seek to kill and destroy us. Three things. And we were in this place where we were dead. Dead in our sin. So what's the turning point that brings us out of the deadness and into life? What's the thing? What's the turning point in that? Let's see. The trouble with using JPEGs is you don't have the subtle changes that I've had them on PowerPoint, I've just realized. Okay. So it suddenly goes from, let's do it again. Here we go. Death into life. Because of his great love, verse 4, because of his, that's God's great love, God who is rich in mercy. Now we'll find out what comes next, but the pivot point where we change from death into life is this, God's great love. God loved you so much. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, this stuff over here all doing the horrible stuff. God so loved this world that he sent his one and only son in order that we should not perish, but that we should have eternal life. The greatest act of love, the greatest moment in history that turns from death to life is the cross. Friends, that's the greatest pivot point. The cross and resurrection are the greatest points in history. Where we move out of darkness into light. When we move from death into life. And so the next slide, we see all the things that come to us because Jesus died on the cross. Because God loved us. And because Jesus died. These are the things that bring us out from death into life. Next slide. This is us. This is us. This is who we are. We'll read this together. So it's Ephesians 4 onwards to verse 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that's the turning point, the cross, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So again, friends, that word earlier, you think it's impossible, it's not. There's nothing more impossible than being dead and coming to life. And we serve a Savior who was dead and came to life. With Christ, we made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transitions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. How good are those riches? They're incomparable. There's nothing like them. And they're expressed in his kindness to us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You didn't do this. It was him. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we, that's you, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus takes us out of death and into life. So we have these five different areas that we're going to look at now. We just bring the next slide up. This is our present. When we are in Christ Jesus, when you've said yes to Jesus as your Lord, you said, yes, come and be in my life. Come and take control. Take charge of my life. The Bible in the Psalm says it's like he reaches down into the mud and the muck of life, and he lifts you up and he puts you on the solid rock. You're not going to fall again because you're on the rock now. Puts a new song in your heart. Hooray! We're different. The first thing it says is that we're alive with Christ. You know, we were dead, and now we're alive. And again, this is a truth that happens when you say yes to Jesus. And it's a truth that we see more and more of the fruit of it throughout our lives, but it begins in that single moment. So we're alive with Christ. We are resurrected, as it were, spiritually alive, reconnected with God. I don't think you can replant plants once you've pulled them up again, but I suppose you do. You repot them, don't you? It's like if you repot it in the good soil and it's nurtured. We're alive with Christ, reconnected. Then it says we're raised with Christ. And this is the image not just of Jesus' resurrection, but of his ascension. He went to be with the Father in heaven. And friends, we get to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not just in the future, but right now, it says. Spiritually, we are lifted up to heaven. So we both live on this earth in our physical body, but we are spiritually connected with God in the heavenly places. It's a bit of a mind blow, I know. We don't have to understand all of it. We just have to receive it as truth. But we are raised up. And it says we're not just raised up, but we're seated in that heavenly place with him. And it says actually that Jesus is seated on a throne. There are thrones in heaven for you and for me. We are seated with him. It's a sign of authority. We have authority in Christ Jesus. So that's why when we pray or when we speak to situations in this world, we see change. Because Jesus, not in our own right, not in your own right, but because we are in Christ, we have his authority. This is so important that it tells us it twice in the passage. Verse 5, we're made alive. It is by grace you have been saved, it says. And then further down, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's really clear, isn't it? We are saved by grace, through faith. Now, Ian, what does that mean? David, if you could bring me the water and the cup, that'd be brilliant. David's got some water, some life-giving water. The water represents the blessings of God, all the wonderful things, love, joy, peace, all the greatness of God. Wow, I'd love that. That'd be great. He has blessings. Now, this jug represents the gift of God. David's representing God just for this moment. Just for this moment. This is the gift of God. And we call that gift, the word in Greek is charis or grace. Grace. So his offering of water to me is grace. It's his gift to me. Now, if I want to receive the water, what's going to happen if he pours it in my hands? It's going to go everywhere. He could pour it into my... Now, I need to receive it somehow. I need some means of receiving it. This is faith. The gift, grace, the receiving by faith. I'd like to pour that in for me. Wonderful. I am now enjoying the blessings of God. God is good. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, did you notice that we are saved by grace? It is God's gift to us, and we receive it through faith. We receive it. But where did my faith come from? Where did the cup come from? God not only gives us grace, he gives us the faith in order that we can receive the grace. So we are saved by grace, God's gift to us, and we receive it through faith. But even the faith itself, thanks, Dave. even the faith itself is a gift from God. I now have my own water supply for the rest of the sermon. Wonderful. We're saved by grace through faith. You need to receive it. So the cross, that turning point, was the moment of grace. But the moment you're saved is a combination of that moment of grace and the moment that you say yes to Jesus, which is the time that you put out the cup and you receive the gift. So the cross is necessary. That's the offer, the invitation. But we need to receive it. So friends, some of you here today may not yet have received that invitation. You know that Jesus died for you, but you haven't yet said yes to him. Today could be the day that you receive the blessings of God. We're saved by grace through faith. And finally, we are created for good works. Now, this is true of everybody. It's not just, all of us. We were made with purpose. We were created for good things. We were created to tend the earth and bring goodness out of the soil. We're created to bless the world in which we live in. That means animals, plants, humans, all of it. We're created to bless it, to steward it, and to see it flourish. We are not saved by good works. Yeah? We're not saved by doing good stuff. We're saved by? Through? That's right. We're saved and rescued by grace and faith. But we are created for good works. God wants us to do good things. So we get confused sometimes by that, but God wants us to do good things. When you go out tomorrow and you're kind to somebody, that's good. God wants that. He longs for that. So we were created for good works. So Jesus has brought us from death into life, from the past into the present. The turning point is the cross, his ultimate act of love. But this passage seesaws back again to this point. So we're going to read the next bit. We're going to go back to the "this was us" bit. This was us. Next slide, please. And one more again, and we'll read on. So in our passage, we're back to verse 11 now. Therefore, remember, look back to that bit over there. Remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that was done in the body by hands of men. Remember that at that time in the past, you were, this is the important bit, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Without hope, and without God in the world. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff that was very relevant for the Ephesians, because they had people who were Jews in their town and people who were not Jews. And at that time, that was how it was divided up, basically. If you were a Jew, you were part of the people of God. If you were not a Jew, you were out. God loved you, he looked and cared for you, but you weren't part at that moment of the fullness of the promise yet. Always part of his plan. And God, in Jesus, brings the two groups together. He brings the two groups together. But listen, first of all, it says you're separate from Christ. That sense of spiritually dead, remember, said you're not connected with God. So again, it's a reminder of that. But not only that, we're not only divided from God, but we're divided from one another. We're excluded. So there's a them and us. There's the non-Jews and the Jews over there. And literally the Jews would not eat with these people. Holiness meant keeping away from them, because they might make me unholy. We were foreigners. Foreigners of the covenant. You know, we've all had that moment when there's a group of people over there and we're over here and we're kind of left out. When I was growing up, I learned to play the French horn, which is a very curly trumpet. And when I was playing that, I went along to this camp that they did, and it was the first time I'd been there. That group over there, they knew each other. And so they gave me a nickname. And the nickname was Stranger. That was my nickname. You are a foreigner. Stranger over there. And that's what it feels like sometimes. It feels like we are the stranger. The one who's left out. Well, friends, once we were left out. In one sense, we were left out primarily, actually, because of our own sin. But nonetheless, we were left out. We were divided, not just from God, but from one another. And we see that in our world, that where we are not following Jesus, that there's lots of division between us as well. The polarity that we currently have in our society, which says we want to be excluded into them and us, the wrong ones and me because I'm right. That's how we've often divided our world up. We're foreigners. We were not part of the in crowd. And yet there is a turning point. There's a moment where we walk along the slide from being separate, excluded, and citizens. In fact, we don't walk along the slide at all. We are brought along the slide by Jesus Christ. And this is the turning point. The pivotal moment where it all switches. Next slide, please. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, not just a little bit away, you were far away from God, have been brought near, up the slide to the tipping point and over into we go. You've been brought near through, what's the pivot? Through the, for he himself is our peace. Who has made the two one, who's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, in his death, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God. So we are joined together and we are joined with God. To reconcile both of them to God through the cross, the turning point, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to each one of you. Jesus is coming to you today and saying peace. Not war, not hostility, not I'm against you, but peace. He's holding out his hands and saying, let's be friends. Peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. Really, what that's saying is actually, although the Gentiles were over there, actually the Jews who thought they were there were just a little bit nearer. They were still on this side of the seesaw. They just hadn't. Gentiles, Jews. But we've all got to go over the seesaw to the other side. And Jesus is collecting all of us up. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Again, the chief pivotal point in the building, the chief cornerstone is Jesus. If you get the cornerstone right, the building is straight going up and straight going along. If it's wonky, you end up with a Leaning Tower of Pisa. And most of those sort of buildings don't stay up for hundreds of years. They come down. In him, that's Jesus, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. He's talking not just about you personally now. He's talking about us, the church. We cannot be Christians on our own, friends. We can only do it together because Jesus made us to be built together. The living stones we were hearing about earlier. You join us together, become the holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being dwelt together, becoming a dwelling. This is all of us becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Yes, God lives within you by his Holy Spirit, but he lives within his church by the Holy Spirit as well. So let's sum up that then. We were dead, now we're alive. We were divided, now we are united. Next slide. These are the things that it's talked about in that passage. We have been brought near. That's literally Jesus grabbing our hands and saying, would you want to come with me? And when we say yes, he says, great, let's go. He's brought us near to God. Jesus has brought us near to God. He's made us one with each other. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There is just those who say yes to Jesus. One in him. He has offered us peace. He's not pushing you away. He's welcoming you in, saying, and he's allowed us access to the throne room. You know, in the Old Testament, they had this temple, and the way it was set up to exclude you at different points. So in the temple, right on the outskirts, you had, this is right here, is sort of the Gentiles. Well, out there is the people who don't even come to the temple. In here is the court of the Gentiles, where, you know, you could only come this far if you weren't a Jew. And you could come in here if you're a Jew. Women, you were already out, sorry. Jews here. And then there was a holy place that the priests could go into, where they do the sacrifices. And then there was a large curtain, probably up to about the ceiling here. That's how big it was. And through that, the one time in the year, a priest could go in. And he would be tied up in order that if the glory of the Lord fell and killed him, they could pull him out. And they had bells as well, just so that if the bells were moving, he was all right. He was okay. The bells stopped, you pull on the rope. Friends, that was a way of saying it's hard to get to God. But when Jesus died on that cross, remember that moment, what happened in the temple? That curtain ripped in half. It was God's way of saying, you are welcome in. You have access to all areas. You have access to all areas now. There's no longer all these divisions. It's just a pathway in. Come on in. Access all areas. And finally, we are citizens and members. You know, to become a citizen, people would often get given a key, wouldn't they, to a city or a town. Sometimes they get given a key saying, again, you've got access. It's a way of saying you've got access. You've got rights. We have rights as those who are God's children now because we're his sons and his daughters. We're members of his household. You know, we're not just visitors. We're not just people who are employed to come in. We are children of God. That's who you are. Children of God. Love that. 1 John 3 verse 1. Lavishes his love upon us because we are his kids. That's who we are, his kids. Fellow citizens, members of God's household. We were dead, now we're alive. We were divided, separated from one another and from God. But now we're united with God, and actually we can be united with one another. And I love this church because we are all nations. And that's such a beautiful symbol of how we can be united across nations, across genders. We are one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. The cross is the turning point. It's the grace that God offers us life. But the big question is, number one, Have you received his grace? Have you said yes to Jesus? And again, if there's anybody here today who hasn't yet said yes to Jesus and you'd like to do that, just want to say, come and talk to me, come and talk to Dave, come and talk to Friday, and if the leaders who've been up here on stage, and just say, I would like to say yes to Jesus today. And we'd love you, we'd love to introduce you to him so you can say yes to Jesus, that you can say, yes, I want you to be in control. I want you to be my friend, yes, but I want you to be my Lord, the one who's in charge. And when we do that, everything changes. We enter into the new this life. So if that's you, please, can I invite you to do that today? But there's many of you who I know have said that yes to Jesus, maybe a long time ago, maybe recently. But if it's you, you've got a story to tell. You've got a story of coming from death to life. You've got a story to tell of what it was to be excluded. You know, maybe by other people as well as to feel excluded, to feel like God wasn't there for you. But actually the truth was God was always there for you. And one day you discovered that and you said yes to him and you entered into this new life, isn't it? You've got a story. Remember that story today to think about what has changed for you as a Christian. Now there's some things that are still in the process of changing, but the truth is that Jesus has done the turning point. The turning point's done. We just need to keep on receiving. Keep on receiving the blessing of God and allow it to change us and change our situation. Your story, and who are you going to tell it to this week? This week, the next week, you can come back and say, Pastor Dave, Pastor Leanne, this is who I told it to. Let's take a moment to just say, because really each of us, each day we find ourselves sometimes in that place on the seesaw, don't we? Where we kind of have to say yes again to Jesus. I can kind of choose to slip back into this way, or I want to go this way. Why don't we just stand now as we say yes again to Jesus today? We say that we can be alive with you, God. We want to be alive with you. We want to be united with you. We want to be united together with each other. Your hand, putting your hand. We take you by your hand and we say, lead us, Lord, wherever you would take us. And particularly we pray, take us to that person, those people that you would have us share our story with this week. Maybe just let God give you a picture. He might give you a name even of the person he wants you to share with this week. Remember it. Write it down in a minute when you've got the opportunity. Put it on your phone. Lord Jesus, we just say, come. Change that person's life. In the same way that you changed and transformed me. Amen.